Thank you again, Keith, for that powerful testimony and song. Get ready. He is risen. You did a little bit better than the 9 o'clock crowd, but I think you still can do better. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yeah. You know, what a wonderful, marvelous opportunity God has given us this morning, right? To celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ has so many messages attributed to it. One message is this: it's not over. Okay? It's not over. That's a huge message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go back with me to early February. The score was 35-3. It's not over. Go back with me to last Sunday at the Masters. We're on the 72nd green. Sergio Garcia never won a Masters, never won any major at all. I mean, years and years this guy has been this close to winning a major, never won one. 72nd green, easy putt. He gets the putt, he wins the championship. He blew it. But it's not over. He tied and he won in the playoff. It's not over. Sometimes life seems to us like something that's so dear and so precious is coming to an end. Maybe because of turmoil or trouble or difficulty. And we grieve. We're heartsick. We think, what happened? How did it slip between my fingers? It's gone. Why didn't I see it? Why didn't I do something differently? Ever felt that way? Ever been in that situation? I certainly have. Let me give you another example of it not being over that occurred to me just this past week. It was Thursday. Many of you know that Paula and I serve a second church in New Hampshire as interim pastor there. And that church has a Christian high school ministry. They have about 35 students in their Christian high school. And they divided those 35 students into three mission teams. One team went to Switzerland. Now, Marcel and, what's her name? Iris. I did that on purpose. Marcel and Iris know there are a lot of pagans in Switzerland, just like there's a lot of pagans here, right? But this team went to Switzerland. A second team went to Hungary. And a third team went to the homeless sites in Manchester, New Hampshire. And for 10 days, these young people, these high schoolers, ministered by serving others and teaching scripture and building homes and coaching young people and sharing their testimony. For 10 days, they just arrived back on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday. On Thursday, they were to gather for a chapel service, and I was privileged to be invited to that chapel service. The service was planned to be a sharing time of their experience on their mission trip. And we likened the service to the time when Jesus spent with his disciples in the upper room for the Last Supper. You know, these disciples had been with Jesus for about 3 years, since the time that Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And over the course of those 3 years, over the course of that journey, they had learned so much about life. They had learned so much about Jesus. They'd been privileged to witness Jesus performing miracles. They'd been privileged to sit at the feet of Jesus as he taught with authority. They had come to love their master, their teacher, Jesus. And then this evening, Jesus told them that he would be leaving them, and they would scatter. I'm convinced that so much of the conversation around that table was sharing the good times that they had enjoyed as a band of followers. I'm convinced that they had some times that really broke their hearts, and they probably shared those times with Jesus as well. It was just a time of rehearsing and reviewing and remembering all that had happened in their lives since Jesus came into their lives. Well, so this chapel service was kind of like that. It was going to be a time to debrief, a time to talk about what happened on their journey, the students' journey, on these mission trips that they had taken. Well, I have to tell you that I was absolutely astonished with their sharing, these high school students. You see, they came to the chapel on Thursday afternoon, and they'd come to share what their mission trip had meant to them. But they really believed that the mission trip was now something that was behind them, something that was past. And that they would just review and remember and recall some of the things that had happened. But as they debriefed, as they shared what had occurred on their mission trip, I was just amazed. You see, there was a progression in their sharing that was just really marvelous. They went from sharing, first of all, the fun times that they'd enjoyed. What was the most fun thing that happened on your mission trip? And then they went from that to talking about the superstars among them, those who had served or done things that were way beyond expectation among them. And then they went from sharing about the superstars among them and pointing them out one by one to thinking about the God moments in their time together. The times when God really showed himself to them, made it very evident that he was there with them, and that he was working not only in them, but through them to help others. And they were just so taken with the fact that God was a part of their missions trip. And then it went from the God moments to everlasting values. What was it about this trip that really was going to continue in their mindset, in their mentality? What was of everlasting value to them that they were taken away because of this trip that God had afforded them? And finally, it ended with going forward expectations. Going forward expectations. They shared about some of them continuing communication with the people that they'd met. They shared about initial plans that they were making even then to return and contribute further to the work that they had begun to do. And then some said that this trip had changed their whole mind and hearts about what, in fact, God was doing. Changed them dramatically, in fact. One young man said this. He said, "Look, I went on this trip and I was a nationalist. America first. I came back totally different." Totally different. And another young lady said, "This trip changed my whole expectation about career. It changed my career plans. I'm going to do something very different because I feel that God is calling me as a result of this trip into something else for my life's work." So you see, what they were saying in so many words is this: it's not over. They went into that chapel thinking it's over. By the time they'd finished sharing and debriefing, they realized it's not over. Going forward, there's more for me because I was a part of this trip. I want to look at the text this morning. And look at it with me, if you will. You see, Joseph, late on the day of preparation, had taken Jesus' body down from the cross. He wrapped it in linen, and he placed it in the tomb. Now, I emphasize it because Jesus was dead. It was Jesus' body that he took off the cross. He didn't go to Pilate and say, "Give me Jesus." No, he said, "Give me Jesus' body." Jesus had, in fact, died. He was dead at that point. And so Joseph took him, wrapped him in linen, and placed the body in the tomb. Now, Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was the council that had condemned Jesus to death on the cross. It was the very council that had said, Jesus is a real problem for us. Jesus is going to bring the Romans down around our necks. But Joseph of Arimathea had not agreed with that, had not consented to his condemnation. In fact, Joseph believed in Jesus. But as he wrapped Jesus' dead body in linen, and he placed Jesus' dead body in that tomb, his own tomb, in fact, he was certain, it's over. It's over. Now, there were some women who were from Galilee, and they followed Joseph and those who helped him to carry Jesus' dead body to the tomb. And they saw exactly where the tomb was that Jesus' body was laying in. Well, the hour was late, and they would need more supplies to finish preparations for the body's final resting place. So as they returned, now 3 days later, with what they would need, they were convinced beyond a doubt that something had happened. They were convinced, absolutely convinced, when they left that tomb that Jesus was dead. But when they arrived to the tomb on that first day, the scripture says they saw that the stone, this huge stone, was rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. And it caused them to wonder. And they walked into the tomb. And they discovered that the body of Jesus was missing. Oh, they must have been so confused. And they wondered, the scripture says. And then two angels in gleaming clothes like lightning appeared to them. The women were frightened at that point. They'd gone from wondering to being absolutely frightened. And the angels spoke. And here's what they said. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And then they continued. "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." When the angels repeated the words of Jesus, now get that. That's what the angels did. They repeated the words of Jesus. They weren't just offering their own speculation. They weren't just sharing their own opinion. They repeated the words of Jesus. And when the angels repeated the words of Jesus, it says here that they remembered his words. And then returned to the disciples. And what do you think they told the disciples? "It's not over. It's not over. Oh, you thought it was over. We thought it was over. Everyone thought it was over. But it's not over. There's more to come. Jesus lives. Jesus has risen. There is a going forward still." Well, the disciples didn't believe them. And Peter and John rushed to the tomb to see for themselves. And they looked, and they entered, and they saw the grave clothes, but no body of Jesus. And they wondered, maybe it's not over. Why should we believe when we're in those tough places of life? Why should we believe that it's over? When, in fact, it may not be. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what difficulties you're facing. I don't know what struggles you have presently. But I do know this. Don't be too quick. Don't be too quick to call it quits. It's possibly not over. Why do I say that? Well, because it's only when God says it's over that it's over. Do you hear me? It's only when God says it's over that it's over. I don't care what Yogi Berra says. It ain't over till it's over, right? Friends, it's only when God says it's over that it's over. It ain't over because it looks like it's over. It ain't over because we think it's over. We can't see a way out. We can't see how we're going to go forward. That doesn't mean it's over. It ain't over until God says it's over. It's only over when God says it's over. You know, sometimes believers are guilty of putting limits on God. And they say, if things get to such and such a point, I just can't see any way that it isn't over. Have you ever found yourself kind of rehearsing that in your own mind? I just don't see any way clear that things can change, that things can move ahead for me. What I wanted isn't going to come to pass. It's over. And believers can put God in a box and they can put limits on him. But we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it. Because it's not over. It's only over when God says so. That's what the scripture teaches. You look at the whole of scripture and that's what it teaches. Moses thought it was over when he killed the Egyptian and he moved to Midian. But God didn't say it was over. Joseph's brothers said it was over when they sold Joseph into slavery. But God didn't say it was over. Everyone thought it was over when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. But God didn't say it was over. Who didn't think it was over when Lazarus was buried? But God didn't say it was over. God didn't say so. And what did Jesus say? What were his words? He would be raised on the third day. Essentially, it's not over. It's only over when God says so. The second reason we should believe that it's not over is because not only does God have to say it's over, but God is one who always finishes what he starts. Do you believe that? God always finishes what he starts. Dave Johnson says, you and me, we don't always finish what we start. Let's admit it. Our lives are filled with loose ends, aren't they? Home improvement projects, guys? Okay. Promises made? Intentions set aside? You and I, we are so many would-have-beens, could-have-beens, should-have-beens, right? That's what we are. We're could-have-beens, should-have-beens, would-have-beens. We leave a lot undone, but not God. Not God. Not Jesus. You see, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the Gospels, depict Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection. When you get to the letters in the New Testament, that gives us some meaning about Jesus, some explanation about Jesus. It helps us to better understand Jesus and what he did when he lived, when he died, when he was buried, when he rose from the grave. And when Paul wrote to the Philippians, here's something that he said. He said, being confident of this, that he, and that's God, he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will carry it out to its completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day when Jesus comes back again, he will carry out his work. He will finish it. When God is at work in our lives, yours and mine, it isn't over until he's done. The plan for our redemption, our being reconciled to a holy God despite our sin, the plan for redemption, Jesus' atoning death on the cross had to be accepted and then confirmed by Jesus' resurrection from the grave. And it was. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave was the final brushstroke in God's masterpiece plan of redemption. In the letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote, you see, the Corinthians didn't believe that they would be resurrected. They heard and they sort of accepted the truth that Jesus had been resurrected from the grave, but they didn't believe that they too, likewise, would be raised from the grave. And Paul had to correct them. Paul had to teach them that they would in fact be resurrected from the grave, that when they approached death itself, can't be any more over than that, when they approached death itself, it wouldn't be over. It's not over. Paul told them that Jesus' resurrection from the grave was the first fruits of the grave, which means there's more to come. And the more to come is you and me. And the Bible teaches us that all of us, every one of us, when we approach death, will be, in fact, raised from the grave. Some of us, because we believed in Jesus and trusted him and accepted his love, will be raised to grace. Others of us who've rejected Jesus, not trusted him, not loved him, not followed him in this life, will be raised to judgment. But we'll all, Paul teaches us in Corinthians, be raised from the grave. It's not over. Even in the face of death, it's not over. There's never any deficiency. There's no shortcoming. There's no failure. There's no unfinished business with God. Be it through providence or through miracles, God always finishes what he starts. And the resurrection is powerful proof of that very fact. So I want to ask you, what has God begun in your life? What has God begun in your life? Has he begun to draw you into a relationship with himself? Has he begun by his Holy Spirit to convict you that you need a relationship with him? I hope so. Is he helping to transform your character so that you really are kind of becoming more like Jesus' character? I hope so. What has God begun in your life? Has he begun a relationship that's very important to you and is benefiting you and is teaching you and is pruning you and reproving you? Has he begun a relationship like that for you? What has he begun? Because what he has begun, he will finish. And it's not over until he says so. What odds, what opportunities are before you? The one who turns defeat into victory, the one who turns sorrow into joy, the one who turns hopelessness into expectation lives today. Do you believe that? Because that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're celebrating. My dear ones, man may count you out. The enemy may tell you that you've lost. The chance of change may be unimaginable to you, but it's not over if God is in your life. These beautiful children that stood before us sang a marvelous song. And what were their words? They were so perfect for this morning. It's not finished. God's not finished with me yet. And we look at that. You know, I'm supposed to go like that. God's not finished with me yet. And we look at them and we say, oh, that's so precious. That's so cute, right? And we think, oh, they're children. They're so young. They've got their whole lives ahead of them. Of course God isn't finished with them yet. But I want you to know, if, and this is a big if you're breathing here this morning, God's not finished with you either. God is not finished with you. And that which he starts, he always finishes. We can believe that it's only over when God says so, or God does it and finishes it. We can believe that. And I hope that that is an encouragement as we celebrate this marvelous holy day, Easter. And we can think about it and how it impacts our lives. This truth that it's not over yet. Let's pray. Father, help us to apply this truth to our own situation, to our own lives. Help us to listen for you to say when something in our lives is over. Help us to watch for you to finish what you've begun in our lives and not just quit ourselves. We turn ourselves over to you with a confidence and a hope that is secure even when we face death. Because we know it's not over. You have something more for us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name and because of him. Amen.